Awesome. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are with us for the first time, or for those of you who are listening online, my name is Chris High. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as John Carlos said, everything about today is about helping people find their way back to God from beginning to end. And we're really, really excited to have you with us today. And then one of the things I love about this new conversation that we're kicking off today is that it's a life conversation. And if this is your first time to Hoboken Grace, the more you're around here, the more you're going to realize that these conversations that we're involved in are not spiritual conversations, church conversations. These are life conversations, conversations of how God and who God is, how that affects the lives that we lead on a day-to-day basis. And one of the questions that I ask all the time is, how does this affect tomorrow? Because if this doesn't affect tomorrow, then the truth is we're wasting our time. And today, as we kick off this new conversation called Purpose, we're diving into something that will drastically change tomorrow, that will change every day from this point forward. Because purpose determines almost every decision that we make in our life. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter where you're headed. The purpose that you live for affects every single decision that you make. And yet for most of us, I think if we were to be honest, if I were to go around this room and have conversations with you and to ask you this question, okay, what is the purpose of your life? Most of you wouldn't really have an answer, or maybe you would, but it would probably take you about 20 minutes to get to the point where you actually answered the question. And by then you may have listed five or six purposes that you've kind of walked through at different points and different periods in your life. And I think when we begin to sit down and really work through this question of, okay, what is it that I'm living for? I think for a lot of us, we find that it really is determined by where we find ourselves in our lives. And so when we're younger, we live for one thing, but now we've kind of changed that, took a little bit of a different direction, and now we're living for something else. For others of us, it's on a week-by-week basis. I had a conversation with someone this week about this idea of purpose and, okay, what are you living for? And she said, to be honest with you, it really depends on what day and what week you talk to me. It changes all the time. Well, to me, this is a problem, because if you live for a multitude of different purposes, if you're headed in a multitude of different directions at different times and different weeks and different days, the truth is you're not going to end up anywhere. And so as we dive into this conversation, I think this is a conversation not only that all of us are constantly having, but a conversation that is crucial, because this determines everything about where we end up in our lives. And I think as we have this and as we break this down, I believe in my experience that there are three basic categories of purpose. The first is what I would call a reactionary purpose. And for some of you, this is your story. A reactionary purpose is a purpose or a life that's being lived or led based upon something that happened to you in your past. And so based upon, maybe it was a traumatic event, maybe it was sustained pain, whatever it may be, something happened in your past that now determines what you live for. This past week, I watched an incredible documentary about a man named Herschel Walker. Just for my own curiosity's sake, how many of you know who Herschel Walker is? Wow, there are some women who raised their hands. Here's to you. Seriously. Herschel Walker is one of the greatest football players to ever live, one of the greatest running backs to ever live. And some of you are like, well, of course I didn't know. But there's an unbelievable documentary about this guy. He's actually one of the greatest athletes to ever live. He was an incredible track star, set world records in track. He was obviously an unbelievable football player. He was also on the U.S. bobsled team one year. It wasn't our shining moment, but he was that kind of an athlete that he could be a part of these things. And I watched this documentary on him, and he was the picture-perfect example of a reactionary purpose. Because as the story began to unfold, you heard about this little guy who grew up in a racially challenged situation where he was constantly being beat up and literally tortured because of the fact that he was overweight, out of shape, and the fact that he was African American. And so as the story unfolds, you begin to see this young child who goes through this incredibly traumatic childhood, and as a result of that, decides that he is going to live his life in such a way that no one will ever be able to physically overpower him again. You're talking about someone who to this day does thousands of push-ups and sit-ups a day. That's not an exaggeration. Thousands of them. He lived his entire life as a reaction to what happened on those playgrounds and in that school. To say, you know what, I'm going to make sure that that never happens again. I'm going to prove to them. And I'm going to make sure that if it does, that I'm the one who wins. And for some of you, that's your story. Your purpose is a reactionary purpose. And you live the life that you live in reaction to something that happened. And maybe it's not one single event. Maybe it's the words of your father that ring in the back of your head that you're never going to amount to anything and that you're never going to make it and you're a failure. And why can't you? Why can't you? Why can't you live up to your brother? Why can't you live up to your sister? And your whole life is based on proving them wrong. Maybe for you, like him, it's something that you experienced as a child in school, and you are always on the outside, and so you're living your entire life to make sure that you're on the inside, to prove to those kids that you're not who they said they were, that you were. A reactionary purpose. It happens all the time. And if you're here and that's you, the truth is that you're surrounded, I guarantee you, by other people who are in the same situation, living their lives in reaction to what happened. The second category is what I call self-prescribed purpose. And this is basically that as we walk through our lives and we grow up, we begin to look at the world around us and we decide what will satisfy us or what will fulfill us. We establish that as our God, because here's the deal, guys, whatever your God is, that will determine your purpose. Right? Your purpose is lived out to accomplish, to achieve, to find a God. And so as we find this God, then we begin to live our lives to trying to find that, to achieve that. And so the self-prescribed purpose is just those of us who walk through life, and we're not necessarily reacting to anything, but we see this, we believe that this is going to satisfy the desires of our hearts. We believe that this is going to bring us love and joy and peace and safety and security. And so we begin to live our lives oriented around that. This past week, I was talking to our leaders in our leadership development time, and I was talking about the gods, one specific God that plagues our society, and it's the God of comfort. This idea that, man, if I could just be comfortable, I would be happy. If I could just be comfortable, I would be satisfied. Our culture goes to extreme lengths to serve this God. I mean, we spend tons and tons and tons of money on being comfortable. And we do crazy things. I was telling the story. I always knew that they had heated seats in cars, right? Like, everybody's aware of this, hopefully. But I was always aware of that, right? That's kind of cool. You could turn on this thing, and it was cold out. It could heat your seat up for you, nice and cozy, and it feels great. But the other day, I got into a truck, and it was like 98 degrees outside, really hot. We just got done golfing, and I got in my friend's truck, and I sit down, and he's like, here, let me turn on your air-conditioned seat for you. I was like, what? He's like, oh, yeah, this truck has heated seats and air-conditioned seats. I was like, what is happening to the world around me? And so he turns these things on. It was crazy. Before the air could even get cold coming out of the vent, my butt was freezing. Right, and I turned to the guy. He's a little bigger than me. I said, dude, you got a little more padding than I do back there. We need to turn this guy down. Right? We go to crazy lengths. I mean, we're constantly inventing things to make ourselves more comfortable. We've established this God, and so now we orient. And for some of you, the job that you have was chosen so that one day you would be able to retire to the beach. You are living your entire life. Your purpose is determined by your God of comfort. And there's all sorts of these gods. There are all sorts of these things. that determine our purpose. I remember when I was a kid, growing up, my God was basketball, and I poured my life into basketball. And I gave that thing everything that I had. But here's what happens with most of us. We kind of have these self-prescribed purposes, but as we begin to experience them, we realize that they're not going to satisfy us. And so we live for one thing for a little while, but then we realize, you know what, it's not what it was cracked up to be. It's not delivering what I thought it was going to deliver. And so then we find something that looks better, that looks brighter, that looks more promising. And so then we begin to shift and we begin to live our lives in a different direction. This is what happened to me in high school. I lived my entire life for basketball. And then I turned 16 and I got a car, right? And I realized that girls like cars. And my God shifted real quick. Because those girls looked a lot more promising. And it happens to all of us all the time. And we live our lives year by year, day by day, week by week, and we're orienting our lives around these things, these gods that we believe will satisfy us. And therefore, our purpose is determined by that. We make all of our decisions based upon the idea that this is going to satisfy us. And we try it, and we try it, and we try it, but the problem is they don't. And the problem is, no matter how many times we switch, we can't seem to find the answer. And one of the things I love about God's word is that inside of God's word, it doesn't just give us examples of people who got it, of people who understood it. It also gives us examples of people who are just totally screwed up. Right? Some people are like, man, I don't know. I read my Bible and I feel bad. I'm like, well, read this person's story and this person's story. Read the story of Jacob and you'll feel a lot better because those guys are way more screwed up than you are. So, and I love that about God's word. I love the fact that it gives us examples of people who didn't get it. And the passage that I want to take you to, we're actually going to jump around inside of this book, but the book is kind of the main passage today. But the passage that I want to take you to is a story told from the perspective, or a book written from the perspective of somebody who doesn't get it. It's a story written by a guy named Solomon. And Solomon was one of the wisest men who's ever lived, extremely wise. But when it came to this idea of purpose, he didn't get it. And so he writes this book called Ecclesiastes. Some of you have read this book called Ecclesiastes. You made it through about three chapters and then you put it down because you're like, this is awful. And he writes this book from the perspective of somebody who doesn't get it. And so he's literally telling the story of his life and how he's lived for all these different gods and all these different purposes and how over and over and over again he's found them to be completely meaningless. And so for some of you, you read the book and you're like, well, this is meaningless. It is going to be meaningless to you if you don't understand that this is being told from the perspective. And if you read Solomon's story in God's word, you realize that he didn't get it. I mean, he destroys the nation of Israel. He puts the nation of Israel on a track that they will never, ever come off of, and it will ruin them. Because when it came to this idea of purpose, he doesn't get it. And the really cool thing about the book is that Solomon had all this wisdom and all sorts of money, and he's a king. He literally has one of the largest empires on the face of the planet. And so he's has the ability to be able to live for things faster than you or I do. And one of the really cool things about the book is that he talks about all these different gods that we pursue and how they end up leading us nowhere. So, for example, we talk about this God of comfort. Well, he talks about living for the God of comfort. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to read you 1 through 11. He's talking about how he's been living for this God, and this is what ends up happening. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I mean, he's got everything comfort-wise. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amass silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of my heart, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, everything you could want for. He had it. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He says, listen, when it comes to comfort, I had it all. And to be honest with you, at the end of it, it was worthless. But he doesn't just talk about comfort. He talks about financial stability and success in chapter 2, 18 through 20. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. And so he lives for, you know, okay, I'm going to build this thing and it's going to be huge. It's going to be awesome. And at the end of it, he realizes it's just meaningless. I'm going to give it to somebody. The dude's probably going to be an idiot. It's just a waste of my time. It's meaningless. He goes through all these different things. And he's talking about sex and all these things that we think are going to satisfy us. He talks about power. He gets Ecclesiastes 4. It says, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth. In other words, this youth rises up and he gets to power. And he's finally got the power that he's desired. The king's successor, he overthrows the king. There was no end to all the people who were before him. He just had this incredible kingdom. He's super powerful. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He says, but then the people who came after him, they overthrew him. It's just meaningless. And you work for all this, isn't it? And then one day it's gone. It's meaningless. And one by one throughout this book, he walks through the gods that we serve and the things that we believe are going to satisfy us. And calls us back to the fact that they're meaningless. And to be honest with you, I don't think this shocks you. I think when we were younger, it shocked us. But I don't think for very many of you sitting here that this is shocking. Because I think as we grow older, we may choose one over the other because we think it's a little bit better. But the more we experiment and the more we experience, the more we realize that, you know what, I mean, I'm pursuing this, but it's not going to satisfy. And we live for these things. And for some of you, I mean, you poured your life into the career that you have right now. I sit down with people all the time, and they're talking about their career. And I mean, they've poured years and years of their lives into their career, and they're sitting down across the table from me, and they're like, I hate it. And I thought it was going to bring me everything that my heart desired, and it doesn't. And the crazy thing is that they're always like, well, now I'm going to go back to school because this other career I think is going to satisfy me. Right? And it's always like teaching. I'm like, dude, have you ever met a teacher? They're like pulling their hair out, throwing things. They're always very angry people. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, teachers. Like, what are you... And we switch directions and we try this and we try this. But the more we do it and the longer we're alive, the more we realize it's just meaningless. And the more we realize that what Solomon says is true, it's not going to work. And so for some of us, we just begin to settle. And when you pick up this book and you begin to read this book, you begin to realize that the truth is, until you begin to realize what God's purpose is for you, it's all going to be meaningless. Because here's the thing, you You were not created on accident. And no matter what you've been told, you are not random. And you are definitely not a mistake. You are here on purpose. And the interesting thing is that in the book of Acts, we actually hear a statement that kind of compares or shows us something in contrast to Solomon about his father, David. And if there are two people that you can kind of put up against one another of what it means to live with purpose and what it means to live without purpose, it's Solomon and David. David is Solomon's father. David puts Israel on this incredible path towards God, and Solomon comes along and puts Israel on this incredible path, destructive path away from God. And one of the really cool studies that you can do inside of God's Word is to compare the two, the father and the son, and how they're so completely different. And there's this incredible passage in the book of Acts that talks about David. It's one of the most beautiful statements you could ever hear about someone. It's found in Acts 13:36. It says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed." And you say, well, that's not totally beautiful. Not all of it is beautiful, but what it says about him and what he lived his life for and how he lived his life, it is in direct contrast to what we see of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as they're looking back at David's life, they're saying, now David was somebody who got it. David was somebody who understood that there was a purpose and lived his life for that purpose. This was someone who understood what it meant. And one of the things that's said about David is that he's a man after God's own heart. I mean, this is someone who understood what it meant to follow one God, to have his eye on one God, to pursue that with all of his heart, and to experience the satisfaction that comes with that. Because here's the thing, whatever we establish as our God is what we believe will satisfy us. When we're looking for security, love, joy, peace, and God says that he's the one who's going to bring that into your life. God says that if you follow him, that his spirit, the fruit of his spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's all of the things that your heart desires. And it's amazing, you look at these two individuals of David and Solomon, and Solomon's living for everything that's meaningless, and even as he's doing, he's realizing it's just worthless. And then you look at the life of his father David, and you see this being said of him, that he fulfilled God's purpose in his generation. I mean, how beautiful is that? And here's the thing, guys. You are here on purpose. But there's something that you need to understand about David as well, because I understand that as we walk into this conversation, it can be a little bit tricky. And I understand that there are some detours that we can take that can get us really off center, and some misconceptions that we can come up with about this idea that David had a purpose, right? Because it's really important that you read it the way that it's written and not the way that we want to read it in our minds. Because in our minds, we want to read it for when David had served his purpose in his own generation. But that's not what it says. It says, for when David had served God's purpose in his generation. And as we begin this conversation today, there's something that I want to make sure that you grab a hold of, because if you don't grab a hold of this, you're going to miss the whole thing. You're going to miss the entire conversation. God did not and does not come up with a plan for your life. I know a lot of you have been told that listen, God's got a plan for your life. And so all the time I'll have conversations with people like, okay, God, what is God's plan for my life? I want to be really, really clear on this. We're going to talk through this a little bit more, but God did not come up with a plan for your life. God did not create you and come up with a plan for your life. God has a plan and therefore came up with your life. Did you get that? Because it's really, 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 really important. God did not come up with a plan for your life after the fact. It wasn't that you were randomly here, that you were randomly created, and then he came up with this plan of how to be able to use you. That's not how it worked. God has a plan, and therefore, as part of that plan, he created you on purpose. Right now. You see, throughout history, God is doing something amazing. And what David understood was that it was not about his purpose, it was about God's purpose. And throughout history, God is telling this story and he's building this family. And he wants for you and I to know what it means to be in contact with a God that is full of love. And he wants for you to be able to experience love and joy and peace. And he wants for mankind to be able to be a part of this. And as he creates us, he creates us so that he can love us. But it's not about us. It's about this plan of showing his love and his grace for all of us to be a part of this family. And as part of that plan, he created you right now. Where you are in this generation. You see, God does not come up with a purpose for your life. God has a purpose. And your life is part of that. God did not create a mission for you. God has a mission. And your life is part of that. And I understand that for some of you, even as I say that, you're like, whoa, wait. Because we've lived our entire lives believing that this is about our purpose and that God should serve our purpose. And can I tell you something, guys? That's meaningless. But we've been told that it's beautiful. It's not. Because here's the thing. God is not okay with you living your life just about some purpose that's going to last 20, 30, 60 years. He is not okay with that. He will not let you live your life for something that small. He wants you to be a part of something so much bigger, so much better. And so in this plan and in his purpose, he decided to create you. And any time, any moment, when you understand that, when you grab a hold of that, it's going to make complete sense then why when we're not inside of that plan, when we're not inside of that purpose, when we're not in sync with that, that our life is meaningless. Why? Because your life is not just an open book that you get to decide, okay, this is my purpose. That's not how it works. You have a purpose. And it's in that purpose and in that place and in that time that you are going to find this God. And you are going to find the desires of your heart. And you're going to find what it means to live life that's full of meaning instead of meaninglessness. And as we begin this conversation on purpose and what God's plan is for you and what God's purpose is for you and your purpose, it's so important for you to get this. Because if you go into this thinking, okay, what is God's purpose for me? Like he came up with it after the fact. You're going to walk out with something very shallow. And the truth is, it's going to be just as meaningless as what you came in here with. But if we can begin to change, if we can begin to think the way that God's word thinks and teaches, and let me tell you something, it talks about this all the time. I want to read to you some of the passages where we're being taught this throughout the scripture, not just in one place, but over and over and over again. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Listen to this. All things were created by him and for him as part of his plan, his purpose. It's all put in there on purpose. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Because Hebrews 6:17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. Psalms 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Over the next few weeks, we're going to begin this journey towards a life that is full of purpose. And I'm telling you, it will be better than anything you have ever lived for. And you will find out that this is not just something that you are choosing, this is something for which you have been chosen. And it's going to be incredible. But it begins with changing the question. The question is no longer, what is God's plan for my life? The question is now becoming, what is God's plan, and how does my life fit into that? And my invitation to you today, as we begin this journey and as we begin to walk down this road, is the invitation to change the question. To walk away from this question of what is God's plan for my life. And most of the time when it comes to purpose and plan and these conversations, as I have these conversations with people, it's like, well, what job should I have? And who should I spend my life? These things are all significant. God cares about these things. God wants to inform these things in you, but not because it's your purpose, but because he wants you to be able to fulfill your role in the greater purpose. And so I choose to spend my life with the person that I choose because I realize my role in the greater purpose, in the greater plan. And I choose the career and the job that I choose because I realize my role in the greater purpose, in the greater plan. It's time for the question to change. And when the question changes, I'm telling you, your life is going to change too. And you will move away from the meaningless. And you will move into meaningful. He will not let you down. You are not an accident. You have been created on purpose, for a purpose, at this time. And may we begin to live lives in such a way that what was said of David can be said of us. That we've fulfilled God's purpose for our lives in our generation. As we begin this conversation, there are a couple different things that I want to really challenge you with and things that I want to ask you to kind of begin working through as we move into the next 6 weeks. The first one is that for some of you, actually for all of us, we need to begin to really wrestle with this question of who is my God? What is it that you're pursuing? What is it that you're seeking after that you think is going to satisfy you? And I realize one of the things I love about Hoboken Grace is that week after week, there are many people here who do not believe that God is real. There are many people here who do not believe what we believe about who God is and how God works. And so I understand, I realize you're here today. You probably think you're the only one here today. You're not the only one here today. There are others just like you here who are seeking and trying to find out, okay, what does God have to say to me and what does that look like? Is God really real? As we begin this conversation, my challenge to you is this. I want you to figure out who your God is, because you may have walked in here thinking, I don't have a God. Yes, you do. There's something that you believe is going to satisfy you. There's something that you believe is going to bring you safety and security. There's something that you believe is going to bring you love and joy and peace. I want you to begin to engage in that conversation. And I don't care if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ or not. I want you to begin to engage in this conversation as well, because even though we say we follow Jesus Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that he is actually the God of our lives. And the first step in this process to identify, okay, what is that God that I'm living for that's determining my purpose? And so I want to invite you into that conversation, begin wrestling through that with me. The next one is you need to decide whether you're willing to give that up and to begin worshiping this God. And I'll tell you right now, I don't want you to make that decision today. Because this is just the beginning. This isn't even the best part. This isn't the good part. This is just the kind of, man, we've got a ways to go part. the next few weeks, we're going to begin to unpack this purpose and this plan. And you just have to trust me, it's going to be better than you could possibly imagine. I mean, you're talking about a God who's not selfish, a God who's constantly serving, a God who's full of love. But I want this question to begin now, because as we walk through this, the question that you're going to have to ask yourself is, okay, am I willing to give up what I've been serving, the God that I've been pursuing, in order to pursue this God? Am I going to trust him about what he says, that I've been created as part of this purpose? The next one is that you need to hear the rest of the conversation. One of my greatest fears in starting off the conversation this way is that I understand that for some of you, as you hear me say this, you're like, man, that is not really exciting, encouraging. I know, but I'm asking you to trust me, and I'm asking you to walk with us for the next 5 weeks, just for the next 40 days. I understand for some of you, you're here for the first time. I'm just asking you for the next 40 days to walk with us. I mean, don't you owe it to yourself to have this conversation? It's so important. And so I ask you, make that commitment to be with us for the next 40 days. And the last one is to begin reading through The Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you have received this book as a first-time guest here. And inside The Purpose-Driven Life, he's walking through the purpose that God has, this plan that God has, and how you fit into that, how you are part of that. And for some of you, you may have already read it. And I want to challenge you to read it again, because I'm going to bet that most of us read it with the perspective that God has a purpose for my life, as opposed to the fact that I was created as part of God's purpose. And sometimes when you read things with certain colored glasses on, we see what we want to see. And so I want to challenge you to read it again with this new perspective, and see if maybe it's a little different than what you thought. And inside of that, I want to challenge you to be part of a dinner group. And on your chair when you came in today, there's a list of dinner groups there. I'm going to introduce some of them to you later on. But I want to challenge you as you walk through this. Don't walk through it alone. Please, please don't walk through it alone. You were not meant to live life alone. Walk through this with someone else. Walk through this. Get plugged in one of these groups. If only for 40 days. Only 40 days. I'm not asking for any longer than that. No more commitment than that. For the next 40 days. Be a part of that conversation with that group. I'm telling you guys, it's better than you could have possibly imagined. And God's about to open your eyes to this beautiful place and this beautiful position for which you've been created. And here's the thing, you're the only one who can fulfill that role at that time. You're not an accident. You were planned as part of this plan. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this, I just pray that as we struggle through this tough question and this tough change from moving from believing that it's about me to understanding that it's not about me, that it's about you, and moving from focusing on our plan and our purpose to your plan and your purpose, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the beauty of it. I pray that you would open our eyes to the fact that you are the one who satisfies, and at the end of this journey, there is a God who's waiting with his arms open wide, that you're walking with us in this, and that you love us and you care for us. And Father, I pray that we would walk through this with determination, that we would understand how serious this is, that we would understand the impact of this, not just on the next 40 days, but on the rest of our lives. I pray that this would sink past just our intellect. Father, I want that to be true of me. I want to one day for people to say, he served God's purpose in his generation. I want that to be true for every single person here. Every single person. I don't care where they are in their spiritual journey. God, draw them to yourself. Pull them out of meaninglessness. And bring us to purpose. Your purpose. Your plan. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.